So this is the first bit of the letter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. He received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, life and death, and between the two, football. That is, those are the opening words of this book, Fear and Loathing, not in LA, but in La Liga, which is about the rivalry between Barcelona and Real Madrid football clubs. Life and death, and between the two, football. And in the first place, the writer is describing what you find when you visit the Nou Camp, so the home of Barcelona Football Club, Europe's largest stadium, that on the one side there is actually a maternity hospital. And then on the other side of the Nou Camp there is actually a cemetery. And so in that sense the stadium is between life and death. But that physical reality also pictures how important football is for many people. So for them, football is what life is all about. Life and death, and between the two, football. They live for it. Now, perhaps the thought of that makes you snigger. And you think, well, you know, football really isn't your thing. Think how ridiculous living for football. Fine. But what is? Because something will be. So what are you living for? It may not be football, but it will be something. So if this is a diagram of your life, there will be something which is where that question mark is at the moment. Something will be in that centre circle. So what is it? What is driving you at the moment, would you say? Is it success? Is it happiness? These are all the different areas of our life, but something is in the centre. Which one is it? Success, happiness, money, desire for more money, fitness, image, work, the approval of others, status. You know, we're all living for something. Something is in that centre circle. Because we have to. We're not like cows that are content to just sort of munch away in a field all day long. No purpose, no goal. We can't function like that. We've got something that we are living for in that centre circle. And the question is, what is it? What are you living for? And what should you be living for? That is to say, is it just up to us to pick what we want to stick in that centre circle? Or is there something that we should be living for? So is it wrong to live for football? Or money? Or happiness? Or the approval of other people? If there is a God who is actually there, what does he think? So what does God want from me? And we find out in the passage that I just read, it gives us, if you like, God's view on what we're living for and what we should be living for. It tells us what a right response to God is. It lays out for us the shape of life as God wants us to be living it today. And what God wants from us is summed up in the final two verses of the passage, which I put on the screen. So they describe how these people in the first century AD responded to God, these people in this church, and how he wants us in the 21st century to respond as well. You turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So three things in red there. Turn, serve, and wait. And you'll see inside your sheets, there's a little outline of that. So firstly, turn. You turn to God from idols. Idolatry is a massive, massive theme in the Bible, throughout the Bible. An idol is basically a false god. So it's something that we are treating as God in our lives, but which isn't really God. It is a false god. This passage is from a letter to a church in Thessalonica, in Greece. In the first century Mediterranean world, when this was written, people worshipped a whole host of different gods. In fact, there were 12 main Greek deities that people worshipped, and they were thought to dwell on Mount Olympus. And Mount Olympus was about 50 miles south of the city of Thessalonica. And so when these people in Thessalonica, when they got up in the morning and opened their curtains, they would have been able to see Mount Olympus in the distance, if they had a room with a view. And every city had temples to these gods everywhere. There were statues, there were shrines everywhere. It's like cash dispenser machines today. Just everywhere you look, they had these shrines to these gods and goddesses. And the temple of the goddess Artemis, or Diana, in Ephesus, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But these so-called gods are false gods, the Bible says. They're idols, they're not actually God. They're not actually there, they're just products of people's imaginations. And so they do not deserve to be in that centre spot in life. That place is for the real God. And so he calls us to turn from these false gods, which is what these people had done. You turned to God from idols. Now, in the 21st century, no one worships those Greek gods anymore, at least as far as I'm aware. But something else will be in that centre spot instead. And if it's not the living and true God, the creator of everything, the God of the Bible, who made us, then it is an idol. By definition, it is a false god. And this is saying we need to turn from that false god, whatever it may be. Whether it's football, or success, or money, or work, or happiness, or whatever it is that is driving us. An idol is a god substitute. It's something taking his place in our lives. So Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. Now often an idol, a false god, can be something which in itself is not wrong. It's a good thing, a good gift from God. But what is wrong is that we've allowed it to become a God thing. So a good thing becomes a God thing, becomes an idol. So for example, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he said, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money." So money, possessions, good gift from God for us to enjoy. But we're not to live for them. We mustn't let them become our master. We are to live for God. And so materialism is an idol. It's a false god. So if my life is all about improving my standard of living and upgrading my toys, and getting a higher salary, and waiting for the next Amazon delivery, you know, if that's what my whole life is revolving around, a good thing has become a God thing. And the true God calls us to turn from that, and to put him back where he belongs, at the centre. Sport is a wonderful gift, good gift from God. But if all my hopes and my happiness is invested in how well my team are doing at the moment, or if no sacrifice is too great for me to lower my golf handicap, a good thing has become a God thing. Work is a good gift from God. But if I'm looking to my work for my meaning in life, my identity, If no sacrifice, no compromise is too great so that I can climb up the corporate ladder, a good thing has become a God thing. Health and fitness, great gifts from God. But if every spare moment of my life is spent in the gym, and if my daily obsession is about how I look, or how much I weigh, or how my six-pack is getting on, a good thing has become a God thing. Now, the biggest idol of all is the self. So it's putting me at the center of my life, in that center circle. So living as if I myself am God. You know, as if it's up to me to decide what is right, what is wrong. As if the world is there to serve me. As if life is just about me and my happiness and my rights and my desires. Idolatry is a massive theme in the Bible. It is a big problem, and it is a big problem for every single one of us in this room here today. Because the first Bible reading that we had from Romans, it says that it is something that we all do without exception. So Romans 1:25, describing humanity, says this: they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. What do we need to do? Well, turn. That verse says, you turned to God from idols. So we're to turn from our false gods to the one living and true God. We're to take the false gods out of the center of our life, and we're to put the true God back in there where he belongs. Notice what we can't do is we can't just add in the true God alongside our idols in that center spot. So we can't just say to the idols in our lives in that center spot, we can't just say to them, why don't you just sort of move along a bit and make a little bit of space on the bench there so that the one true God can go in there as well next to you. You know, sort of scoot up and let's make some room. That center circle does not have room for a crowd. It only has one seat in it, and it is reserved for the one true God. 20 years ago, I proposed to a woman, who is my wife now, by the way. And imagine if I had said to her those 20 years ago, will you marry me? I would love you to come and join me and my other wife. You'd be such a great addition to our lives. You'd really enrich things. You would bring qualities to the party that she doesn't have. And it would be fantastic. Just come and join us. God will not tolerate rivals. So he won't be squeezed in there alongside these other false gods in our lives. He demands that we turn from them, that we get rid of them, and that we get them back in their right place in our lives. And it's what the Bible calls repentance. It's turning from idols. So first thing, turn. Secondly, serve. So you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's an old Bob Dylan song which says that you've got to serve somebody. Well, we're to turn from serving our false gods and living for them to serving the true God. And it's a change of master. So, hold on, there we are, right screen. So you've got to serve somebody. We're to turn from serving false gods. We're to turn to serving the true God. So change of master. So turning from a life serving me to a life of serving God. So it's about reorientating our lives around the Lord God as the organising centre. So often you go past a restaurant, don't you, with a sign like this out the front saying, under new management. It's that sort of idea. That our life is now to be under new management with the Lord God, the one true God in charge, and calling the shots. So he runs the show. Or think about what it's like when you change your job and you move to a new workplace and you've got a new boss, you're under new management now. It's that sort of idea. Or at our local primary school. This year they've appointed a new head teacher. She's in charge now. Things are different now. She's running the show. It's that kind of idea. that becoming a Christian is about coming under new management. And superficially, it may seem as if little has changed, as Rob was sharing when we interviewed him. So superficially, you think, well, what has changed in this person? The next day, they still go to their same place of work, and they're still living in the same house, and so on. But at heart, everything has changed. There's been a revolution. Because you're now living for the one true God and living to serve him. On Wednesday this past week, we had a special event on the barge with this guy. So Gavin Peacock, former professional footballer. And he told us that how as a young man, football was his God. So football was definitely that in the centre circle. He was living, eating, breathing football. He was living for it. It was everything to him. And he signed up for QPR to play for them in the top flight at the age of 16. And then at the age of 18, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And everything changed. Now, he didn't give up his football. He kept playing his football. But it wasn't his God anymore. It wasn't in the centre circle. So he says that he loved it still. But his identity wasn't football anymore. And he played as well as he could. But his hopes and dreams weren't tied anymore to the ups and downs of how the team were doing. And he had an 18-year career, scored over 100 goals for Chelsea, Newcastle, QPR. He was telling us how he scored the two goals when, in his first season at Chelsea, they beat Man U 1-0 both times, home and away. He scored. It's painful to hear. We even watched a video clip of it. And then he worked as a pundit for Match of the Day for BBC as a commentator. But he says his attitude throughout all that time, having become a Christian age 18, his attitude throughout that time, he says, was, football is great, but Jesus is greater. Jesus was in the centre spot. And he said, I'm living for him. And on the pitch, I'm serving him. Now, this meant that when his career finished, his life didn't finish. His life didn't fall apart, as it happens for so many people. In professional football, he just kept on serving the Lord, but doing something different. In fact, he left the BBC, he went off to retrain, and he now works as a church pastor in Canada. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Change of master. Change of master brings a change of purpose. So life is now about serving him. And it's what is sometimes referred to as conversion. So this turning around to a new purpose, a new direction, it's conversion, the conversion of your life. So we talk about conversion often to do with buildings, don't we? And it's a similar idea. So a building conversion is defined in the dictionary as follows. It is the adaptation of a building for new purposes. That's a building conversion, the adaptation of a building for new purposes. So you've got a barn that was used to store grain in or hay in, and you convert it, and you make this little family home. Not bad, is it? Quite nice. Not in London. I mean, in London, you're not going to find many barns, I guess, but you may take over the disused laundry room on the floor above your flat in your block and convert it into a bedroom. Like this strangely familiar couple did, who featured in the Sunday Times last week. Autographs afterwards. So the conversion... Let's go back to the other one. It's so distracting. So the conversion of a person is like the conversion of a building. It's the adaptation of that person for a new purpose. And with a person, it is a whole life thing. It's a bit like the barn. So it's not just sort of adding in an extra room for spirituality. It's about the whole building, the whole life, undergoing a change of purpose from barn to home. From living for an idol, a false god, to living for the one true God. New purpose, new direction, new life. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Turn, serve. Thirdly, wait. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Someone might say, why should I? Why should I turn from my idols? I quite like my life the way it is. Thank you very much indeed. Don't want to change. What is the motivation to turn from idols to God? Well, two reasons. One about now, one about the future. Firstly, only the living and true God can deliver what we need in life. So only the living and true God can meet our deepest needs as human beings. Idols can't do that because they're not God. They can't deliver. So idols cannot satisfy our deepest longings and desires as people. And if we live for them and if we seek our meaning and purpose in them, we are looking in the wrong place. And because we're looking in the wrong place, they will let us down. They cannot deliver. So it's a little bit like driving a 10-ton truck over a 1-ton bridge. Can't bear that sort of weight. It wasn't meant to bear that sort of weight. So these things we put in the center circle of our lives, which don't deserve to be there, they cannot bear the weight we put on them. And so, for example, if you put all your hopes in a relationship and you effectively make that person God in your life, you will either crush them with your expectation or you will end up being disappointed because they cannot bear that sort of weight. They weren't designed to. They were never meant to. Or if you live for the approval of other people or for success, it will leave you empty, unfulfilled. These idols, in the end, they will eat us away from the inside and they will fill us with drivenness and addiction and anxiety and obsessiveness and envy and resentment. Realizing this about idols, about false gods, was actually the turning point for this guy, Gavin Peacock. So he was telling us on Wednesday that aged 18, he was living the dream, at least every schoolboy's dream. He had played for English schoolboys at Wembley against Scotland. He was then a professional footballer with QPR at age 18. And, I mean, he had it all. He had money. I mean, not quite like they have today, but he had plenty of money. He had status. He had a bit of fame that was growing. He had this fantastic future in football lying ahead of him. But he says something was missing. He wasn't satisfied. He was aware that this thing in the centre of his life, it wasn't giving him what he wanted. And then he says one day he was invited to go along to a little Bible study by the local church minister, and he went along and there were about half a dozen kids his own age there, and there's nothing particularly impressive about him. They had nothing of what he had in terms of money and status and fame and future and so on. In fact, he said some of them were pretty nerdy. They were sitting around studying the Bible, but he said, when I heard them pray, when I heard them talk about Jesus, I suddenly realised these guys had something I don't have. And that was the beginning, as he saw their authenticity, their joy. That was the beginning of him starting to find out about Jesus for himself and starting to follow him. We were made to live for God, we were made to serve him. And whatever we put in his place, it cannot deliver. I was struck by this ad on train platform the other day, so Russell Brandt's new book, Addiction. And that struck mine that says, when are you going to recover the person you were born to be? When are you going to recover the person you were born to be? Good question. When and how? The Bible is saying it is only by getting God back into that center circle, because that is what we are created for. That is how we are designed. But there is a second motivation to turn from idols to God, the one true God, and this time it's something future rather than something present. So that final verse refers to the wrath to come. Wrath simply means anger, and it is referring to God's anger. It's telling us that serving false gods, serving idols, is something that makes the living and true God angry with a right, holy anger. You see, idolatry is wrong. Serving false gods is wrong. God hates it, and he is going to judge it. So serving false gods, it actually puts us on a collision course with the one true and living God one day. There is a judgment day, the Bible says. Now, the fact there is judgment day, that is good news for the world, because it means that all the wrongs will be righted and justice in the end will be done. But it's bad news for idolaters, because it means that we face eternal alienation from the one true and living God. What hope is there? Well, our hope is Jesus. Because judgment, you'll see in that verse, is not the only thing that is coming. Jesus is coming as well. It says to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God has provided rescue from this coming judgment in the shape of a rescuer, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the rescuer from the wrath to come. So the Bible is saying that there are two comings of Jesus. His first coming was in the first century, when God the Son, at a particular time and place, was born as a baby, lived as a real human being. He took human form. And the purpose of that first coming was to die on a cross for our wrongdoing, for our idolatry, and to pay the price for that. So he died for us in our place. He died, he was buried, he was raised to life by God, and has returned to heaven. That's the first coming. His second coming is what the Bible looks forward to. That Jesus is coming back. And when he does so, he will rescue, it says, he will deliver those who are waiting for him. So those who are trusting in him as their rescuer and their ruler. And he will deliver them from the coming wrath. They won't be condemned on that final day of judgment. And instead they'll be part of the perfect new world that he will bring in. And they will live there with him forever and with his people. A world with God finally back at the centre where he belongs. A few months ago, the barge, which is our base camp, if you like, for our church here in Docklands, the barge went into dry dock for maintenance work, has to be done every 5 years. And we took the chance while the barge was in dry dock to give it a new paint job. And it now looks fantastic. In fact, Rob came up with this colour scheme for us and designed it. Got this navy hull and this orange bit. And, you know, it's not arbitrary, the colours. It's the colours of the RNLI, the Royal National Lifeboat Institution. You see, the point is the barge is not a cruise liner. The barge is a rescue boat. That, as a church, we're in the rescue business. That Jesus, that verse says, is the rescuer that God has provided. And so this church is a gathering of people in this area who have been rescued by Jesus and who are living for him and who want to tell others about him so they too can experience this rescue for themselves. Turn, serve, wait. That is very simply what God wants from us. That we do what these people did back in the first century. Turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, as I close, could I just ask, is there anything stopping you doing that? You might say, well, it's interesting, but I would need to find out so much more. It's raised lots of questions, I need to explore. And Rob was telling us how he began that journey. It took him 7 years, but he was exploring during that time. And there are lots of ways you can do that. So on the table over there, you can take away one of these Gospels. That'd be a great first step in starting to explore things for yourself and find out more. Or these yellow booklets, these give the first bit of John's Gospel, the text of it, but then also a bit of explanation. And the best way to use these is if a Christian friend came with you today, have a coffee with them, sit down and discuss this together, read through it together. We're starting a Christianity Explored course in a couple of weeks' time, meeting just before the service, so at 10 o'clock over on the barge, November the 5th. We've got another guest service on November the 12th, where we've got, for Remembrance Day, Colonel John Lewis, who's going to come and share a bit more about the Christian faith and so on. Lots of ways of finding out more, but the key thing is, whatever you do, don't do nothing. Do something. Because too much is at stake to just walk away from this and do nothing at all. Steve Jobs said that, remembering that I'll be dead soon, he says, it is the most important tool that I've ever encountered to help make the big choices in life. Well, that's pretty sobering, isn't it? But it's bang on. I mean, this is one of the biggest choices. And Gavin Peacock again back on Wednesday, he was sharing how now that he's just turning 50 next month, he's very, very aware of how short life is. Just it passes like that. He says it seems like yesterday that he was starting his career in football. And, you know, life is very, very short. The day is going to come all too soon when we will all find ourselves standing before the living and true God. And there's only one way to be ready for that encounter. And there's only one way for that encounter to be a thing of joy rather than a thing of dread. And there's only one response now that leads us to being welcomed by him on that day rather than being eternally condemned. And that is to turn from God, to God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this warning in your word about living for false gods and the consequences of that. And we pray that we, those who turn to you, even today, to serve you, the living and true God, and to wait for your Son to return from heaven. We thank you for the rescue he brings from the coming wrath for all who trust in him. Amen.